I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles with me this morning to the first general epistle of Peter, chapter 1. I want to read from verses 22 through 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Invite you to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers and its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Notice here that the Apostle Peter impresses upon us the importance of loving our brethren. And he uses the word here in the Greek, Philadelphia, which means fraternal affection. This expression comes from a word which we find used six times in the New Testament. Joseph Henry Thayer, in his Greek to English lexicon, defines this as the love that Christians cherish for each other as brethren. But the second word, which is translated love, which he says we are to do as one another, is agape, which means love or affection or benevolence. This is sometimes referred to, rightly so, as commanded love, for it is indeed a command. 1 John 3, verse 23, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now, this is the reason why this is especially needed. And of course, we see that we also understand the need for it because we are prone to being selfish and often fail to love one another as we should. But because this is a commandment, it is essential to our salvation and consequently to our happiness, the happiness of others, and thus we need to understand what the Bible teaches on this vital subject. First of all, I'd like us to consider together the characteristics of brotherly love as are outlined for us in our reading of 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. And you want to keep that open there, keep your finger in that marking, because we're going to be coming back to this and refer to it in the course of our lesson. Brotherly love, according to our reading, is to be unfeigned or sincere. This is the same word that's used by Paul in Romans 12 and verse 9 when he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Thus, this idea here of being unfeigned or sincere is the opposite of that which is in pretense only, and very often only in an outward display, but not from the heart. But that leads us to our next point, and that is this love is to be out of a pure heart. Notice that Peter says in our reading, you have purified your hearts in obeying the truth. So this love that he's talking about is to come from a pure heart. This is a parallel to the use made of this word by Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, when he says, now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. The love of Christians for one another, then, must issue from the heart, and the heart must be pure. When there is love on the tongue, and lust or hatred and wickedness in the heart, it is not brotherly love. And this, of course, the apostle tells us we must have in order to enter into heaven. But notice also that Peter says in our reading that it is to be intense or fervent. And by the way, the word fervent here is the same word that Peter used to describe the heat with which the earth and the things that are in it will be burned up. It's the same exact word. It must be like the love of Christ. Notice his words recorded in John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Now listen to it. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. This is the kind of love that is commanded of us. In John chapter 15 and down at verse 12, we read here Jesus saying, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Now, what kind of love is he talking about? Well, he's talking about love that was even unto death, willing to give his life for us. In 1 John 3 and verse 16, John says, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." Think about this. Think about how far away many are from approaching the height of this type of love for the brethren. Consider the bitterness and backbiting which is prevalent among brethren today. That's a far cry from the kind of love that Jesus had for us, is it not? A far cry. But we ask another question, and that is, where does this brotherly love spring from? Well, you notice that Peter talked about a purified heart. And being purified means that it is consecrated. And when he talks about the heart, what's he talking about? He's talking about our spirit or soul. For a person to love the brethren from the heart fervently, we must have a pure heart. And obedience to the truth is necessary in order to obtain this. Look back at 1 Peter 1:22. "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth." The Christian is to move in a life of obedience to the truth. And what does that do? That keeps him free from sin. Free from sin. A consecrated life, of course, as Peter talked about here, purifying your souls, implies a new birth. In the process of the new birth, we are made children of God and consequently brethren in Jesus Christ. This is truly a great privilege that we enjoy. Look at John's writing in 1 John 3 and down at verse 1 now. John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, being begotten," as Peter talked about, "by the incorruptible seed, which is the word of God," the gospel that was preached to us. Christians experience a new life in Christ Jesus. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, John says, "Whoever has been born of God does not sin." Now remember, we talked about this in previous lessons. That means that we do not make sin our way of life. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin. Why? Because it is contrary to what he is. He's a child of God, because he has been born of God. And this, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever, and here it is, whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. You see the key there? Practice. What does he practice? "Oh, nor is he who does not love his brother." That's talking about the practice, isn't it? "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Just like the song that we just sang together. Love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. Simple as that. Paul describes this new manner of life which follows the new birth in Galatians 2 and verse 20. When he says, I have been crucified with Christ, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. What is this new life that follows the new birth? Well, it is no longer I who live. I don't live to serve my own selfish desires. I don't live to do things as I please to do. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how Christ lives in you. That's what he's talking about. Live by faith in the Son of God who gave himself for me. But notice that Peter points out in 1 Peter chapter 1 that the new birth is accomplished through the Word of God. We're talking about where does this brotherly love spring from? Well, he tells us that it comes through the Word of God. In 1 Peter 1:23, he says, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. You know, Paul told the brethren in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15, he said, though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. They were begotten through the gospel. Well, James bears this out in James chapter 1 and verse 18, when he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Now you notice I did all of this without talking about Nicodemus yet. You notice that. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3 and verse 5, most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God. Well, let's go back and apply what we've learned here about being born again. When we are baptized into Christ, we then complete the new birth and become children of God. How do I know that? Well, because Paul tells us so right here. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, Galatians 3 and verse 26. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. You see that? So the love of the brethren springs then from our common relationship to God, to Christ, and to the Holy Spirit, and consequently, our relationship to one another. John says by inspiration in 1 John 5 and verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. It is for this reason that John wrote in 1 John 4 and verse 20, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? But we further learn from our context in 1 Peter that love of the brethren is something that is to continue. The word of God, the seed by which we are begotten, abides forever or endures forever. He says, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. Regardless of how noble or how humble we may be in this life, we must all, like the flower, fade and fall away. But the love of the brethren that springs from the eternal word, by which we become brethren in the Lord, will abide. There are many scriptures which plainly teach Christians to practice this love of the brethren. One of them I mentioned earlier in Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. I'd like to read that to you completely. Paul says, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another." Now, notice what we see in this reading. Love is to be real, not pretended. Abhorring the evil, clinging to the good. Here we see that we should put affection in our love for the brethren. Honoring one another, that is, placing the welfare of others above our own. In honor, preferring one another. Placing the welfare of others above our own. That's what God expects of us. Kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. But another passage that we want to look at is 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. Concerning brotherly love, Paul says to the brethren at Thessalonica, "You have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in all Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." In other words, brotherly love is something that's constantly growing and increasing. There was no need to tell them to love one another because they were already taught that by God. They had shown their love for the brethren in Macedonia, but they were told to let it abound even more and more. You know, there never is a point at which we can stop loving the brethren. There never is a point at which we can stop loving the brethren. It's something that will abide and something that will continue as time goes on. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote, and I believe, as I've said before, I believe him to be the author of Hebrews, but notice what he says in Hebrews 13 and verse 1. "Let brotherly love continue." You know, it is this type of admonition that sparked the faithfulness of the Christians in the first century after the apostles were dead. After the Lord had ascended on high and the apostles preached and died, it is this kind of love that sparked the Christians in the first century to be willing to lay down their lives for one another and for the cause of Jesus Christ. Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3, verses 8 and 9, "Finally, all of you be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, be courteous, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing, knowing that you were called to this, that you may inherit a blessing. In addition to the fact that love of the brethren calls us to refrain from rendering evil for evil and reviling for reviling, notice that it admonishes us to be of one mind. Of one mind. Now, contrary to what some might place upon this, and that is the idea of everybody thinking the same way, that's not what he's implying in this context. What he's talking about is all being of the same mind with regard to the subject at hand. And that is all of us loving all of us. You can't just sit back and say, "Okay, it's their job to love me and I'm so lovable, this will work out great." That's not what this says. You are to have the same love toward the brethren that you expect them to have toward you. That's what he's talking about. Being of one mind. And it will manifest itself by having compassion for one another. This is the kind of feelings that we have towards each other. Paul talks about this over in the book of Romans, which we won't have time to get into probably today because I have more things I want to talk about. But he talks about weeping with those who weep, rejoicing with those who rejoice. That's compassion. That's compassion. We don't turn a blind eye or a deaf ear towards one another, no matter what the circumstance. If our brother is suffering, if our brother is weak, whatever it is, we show compassion toward them. That's what brotherly love does. And he says that we are to be tender-hearted. Tender-hearted. There's no place for coldness or hard-heartedness where brotherly love is concerned, is there? There's no place for that. We are touched, our hearts are touched by things that affect our brethren. We're touched by that, and we should be. We should be. But notice now this idea of evil for evil and reviling for reviling. Notice the contrast that he puts in here. But on the contrary, instead of evil for evil and reviling for reviling, on the contrary, blessing. Blessing. Even if somebody says something to us or about us that we find to be upsetting, it is not our place to turn around and give them what they deserve. Instead, we give them a blessing. We give them a blessing. We do not render evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but rather we give them a blessing. And you know why we do? Because no matter how they are, no matter how they act or don't act, we still are under obligation to show brotherly love. And you realize that, you know, whenever we're showing brotherly love and they're not, that for one thing, they're only hurting themselves by the way they act. They're not hurting you. And for another thing, by you continuing to show brotherly love and to give a blessing rather than to strike back, you may be in a position to teach them what they ought to do. Because surely if they have the right kind of attitude, they should be ashamed of themselves. They should be ashamed of themselves. And they should repent and start acting right. You see how that works? There's so much. I mean, we could probably preach a whole sermon on 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, but I'm not going to try to do that this morning. But I do want to share that with you in light of our lesson this morning. We need to put brotherly love into practice in every aspect of our lives. Not just on Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon or Wednesday night, but every day of our lives. And once again, we turn our minds back to John 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." Now look at the next verse. By this, what? By brotherly love being shown to one another, by this, all will know that you are my disciples. If you have love for one another. What did Jesus just do there? Jesus just made brotherly love a test of true discipleship. Don't you tell me that you're a disciple of Jesus Christ. Show me that you are. Why? Because Jesus said that's how you're supposed to be. That you have love for one another. But one more point that I want to deal with and then leave the lesson with you. And that is that love of the brethren produces unity. The sweet singer of Israel wrote in Psalm 133 and verse 1, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." That's what brotherly love will do. And you say, well, does that just mean that we kind of forget everybody's sinful ways and we just kind of overlook it and let it all slide? No, can't do that. You know, we've talked this morning in class, the adult class, about the church being likened to the body, the physical body, and how the stronger parts of the body look after the weaker parts, right? Okay. Well, now, let's just put this into perspective here with this idea of brotherly love being that we just overlook everybody's sin and we all just learn to get along and don't talk about it. You know what that's like? It's like looking in the mirror and seeing a great big old black mole right here on your face. And you know that that hadn't been there very long. It just popped up really quick. And it's irregular in its shape. It's not symmetric. And you know good and well that that's probably a cancer. But you know, you're afraid that if you go to the doctor, he's going to excise that thing and leave a big old scar there. And so you say, you know what? I love myself too much to do that. I'm just going to let that go. I'm just going to let it go. You get the point that I'm making here? If that's melanoma, you're probably dead anyway by that time. But many, many, in fact, the majority of skin cancers can be cured if they're caught early enough. But you see, you loved yourself too much to submit your body to that kind of torture. And you say, that person is ridiculous. Yeah, they are. And the body of Christ would be ridiculous if it did the same thing, wouldn't it? Paul gives very specific instructions on how to handle things like this. Because we have brotherly love, and I don't want to see you go to hell, and you don't want to see me go to hell. I'm not going to let you just go off in sin and not pay any attention to it like it's nothing. I'm going to do everything in my power to help you. I'm going to plead with you. I'm going to beg with you. I'm going to reason with you, and I'm going to shed tears over you. All because of brotherly love. Now, I may not be able to help you. You may have made up your mind that you're not going to serve the Lord anymore and you're going to go your merry way and go down the road that leads to eternal torment. And I can't do anything about that. But it's not going to stop me from showing brotherly love toward you and try to get you to repent and do everything in my power to help you find salvation. You get the point? As good and as pleasant it is to dwell together in unity, it is not a cause for overlooking sin, ever. But it is a cause for overlooking other things. I have no doubt in my mind that there's probably people sitting here today who don't like purpose. And they think, that preacher is weird. He wears purple shirts. And he wears purple ties. But you know what? There ain't nothing to that. Ain't nothing to it. It's just a quirk the old man has, you know. And he's my brother and I love him. And so that's no big deal. It's no big deal. I can put up with that, you know. Not going to keep me from loving him. And I don't care who you are or how great you think you are. You've got things like that that somebody thinks is a little weird. I even know people drive Fords, you know. That's okay. I can forgive them. You know, see, I overlook those things. I'm not going to tell you that I drove a Ford S-Max all over Italy. But anyway, but you see, that's not a big deal, is it? Those are little things. Those are quirks. You know, we may have preferences. We may like to do one thing one way and another thing another. But they're not sinful. They're quirks. And because of brotherly love, and because brotherly love promotes unity, I'm not going to let that cause any problem. Because I believe that it is good and pleasant for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that, of course, calls for harmony. You remember Jesus as he was praying in the garden? This, of course, is a scene that touches all of our hearts. In John chapter 17, Jesus is recorded here saying in verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as we are one. That's the kind of unity that brotherly love will bring. That's the kind of unity. We will be one as the Father and as the Son are one. The effect of this unity is that the world will believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what he says. And in order to bring this about, Paul admonished the brethren in 1 Corinthians 1 and 10 that they all speak the same things and that there be no divisions among them and that they be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now notice the difference here. In this context, he's talking about them being of the same mind and of the same judgment. What does that mean? That means that they put all their quirks aside, all of their opinions and abnormalities or whatever we have, and they all stand united together for Christ. That's what it means. That there be no divisions among them, but they be perfectly joined together. Now, you know what? As brotherly love grows in our hearts, we are one step nearer our goal. One step. And that goal, of course, is to be at home with God. One step closer. But without this brotherly love, look at it, we can never reach it. Nobody going to heaven alone. We're going to be taking each other and doing the very best we can to see to it we all get there. Let brotherly love continue. I'll leave the lesson with you for this morning. I hope that this has been a lesson that's been beneficial to each and every one, and that you will find things within this lesson that will help you every day of your life of service to God to be closer to Him. And, of course, as a result, closer to your brethren as well. If you're not yet a child of God, we want to extend to you heaven's invitation this morning before we are dismissed to give you an opportunity to confess your faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, to be buried with your Lord in the waters of baptism, thereby receiving the remission of sins that Christ has promised us, and coming forth in that newness of life that we talked about in the lesson this morning, to walk faithfully before Him every day that you live, and to practice brotherly love that will someday, of course, bring us not only together, but bring us all home in that great upper and better kingdom that God has reserved for us.
If you're a child of God and you've sinned, we also give you the opportunity to ask your brethren to pray with you and for you. Whatever your obligation to God might be, we invite you to come while we stand and sing together.